Please take your Bibles, if you would, if you'd find Psalm 34, and we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 21 today. And good to see you today. Thank you for coming, being part of our worship service, and great to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you so much to our praise band for leading us in worship today. All-star cast today, so we thank you for leading. Y'all did great in worship as well, and I appreciate them because they're in the series on the Psalms we've been doing. Appreciate Aaron as he has found Psalms for us to sing and praise the Lord with in this series. 150 Psalms. We're not going to look at all of them, or we take 150 weeks, but we are going to look at some select ones over the next few weeks, and we appreciate you coming and being a part of that. Good time to come teaching us how we might be able to lift up praise and exaltation for all that the Lord has done for each one of us today. And let me give just maybe a word of encouragement that we changed here about a year ago, I guess, to a biannual business meeting. We've made it a celebration service, so we're going to be celebrating what the Lord's done first part of this year. And it's tonight, 5 o'clock, and we'll be some singing in that. Also, I think our consumed youth choir is going to be singing. So their debut, at least this year, to come and to be a part. So you want to come part of that and hear some of the things been happening, particularly mission trips over the summer, as well as taking care of the Lord's business. And we look forward to seeing you tonight as well. We are in Psalm chapter 34. We're going to read the first 8 verses of Psalm 34. We sang some of this already, but now is the word of God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. It happens just about every week, usually when I come into my office on Mondays, Tuesday this week, I guess it being Labor Day, but sometimes it hits me at some point that Sunday's coming and I have to say something. But hopefully through some study and prayer that I go from I have to say something to I have something to say. So today, I really believe I have something to say, or better yet, we have something to say from His Word, or maybe even better, I'm going to get out of the way and let's let the Lord speak to each one of us from His Word. This also is a Psalm of David that we're looking at today. It's a unique Psalm for several reasons. One, you might notice we read 8 verses, but there are 22 verses in this Psalm, and there's 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, so we don't notice it so much in English, but this is an acrostic. David used an acrostic. I like to sometimes, so I like the fact that David does, and he uses every letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order that he might bring praise and exaltation to the Lord God. Also, it is a unique psalm because it's one of the psalms that we have to where we know the circumstances of the writing of this psalm. Of the nearly 75 psalms that David wrote, of the 150, David wrote almost about 73 that we know of. And 14 of those, we know the circumstance of the writing, why David wrote and what was happening there in his life when he wrote this particular psalm because of that inscription that we have. So one of those we'll talk about next week is Psalm 51, after the time of David and Bathsheba and Nathan's confrontation. We'll look at that one as we talk about David asking for forgiveness. Psalm 34. It was written during one of the most interesting and odd times in David's life. David, if you know the story of David, you know that he spent about 10 years, he was a fugitive from King Saul. You might remember the story, of course, of David after his defeat of Goliath. He had many victories, leader in the Israeli army. They sang songs about David and King Saul a little bit. They said, King Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Well, Saul didn't like second billing, so he became jealous of Saul, tried to kill him on more than one occasion, and David fled for his life. And the days of Saul's kingdom were coming to a close because of his unfaithfulness to God. But if you got your Bibles and you want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 21, I want you to notice verse 10 because it serves as kind of what David did for the next 10 chapters in the Bible in the next 10 years of his life. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 10, it says, "And David rose and fled that day from Saul," and he would spend his next few years fleeing from Saul. By the end of this chapter, David is acting like a madman because he is in fear for his life. Look at verses 12 and 13. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 12 and 13 says, "And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And so he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the door of the gate, let a spittle run down his beard." Boy, does this sound like in character of the King David that you know of that's in the Old Testament, or the one who wrote Psalm 34 that we just sang about? Well, Psalm 34 maybe helps us to understand what David was thinking, or maybe particularly what he learned about trusting in the Lord after these events. Well, today as you walked into the service, all of us are on a spiritual journey, and all of us as we came into the building today, you're either running toward God or moving toward God, or you're running or moving away from God and away from growing in your spiritual walk. Because if you're not purposefully trying to grow more, be more like Jesus, if you're not purposefully seeking to be after Him, then just by virtue of that, by default, you're moving in the other direction. And it may be that there are those who are running away from the Lord. It may be that you're seeking the Lord, or maybe that you're not where you are, but where you need to be, but you've got some notes maybe there to help you out, but we're just going to be talking about some indications from these chapters that you're moving, that you may be moving away from the Lord. I'm not saying that you are, but indications that you may be moving away from the Lord. And then we're going to look at how we may be sure that we're running toward the Lord. But I want you to understand, if you might have two chapters, of course we'll have verses here and some of them, not all of them, that will be on the screen. But we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 21 and comparing that to Psalm 34, because we know Psalm 34 was written after the events that happened in this chapter. Consider for a moment, why did David run? He was a man of great faith, showed great faith, certainly as a young person before he came before Goliath. You might remember that he said, "The same God who protected me from the lion and the bear will protect me, friend, give me victory." And he had a promise from the Lord, because even while he was young, he came and the prophet came and anointed David, said that he would be the king of Israel. And that was a word from God, so he was going to be king of Israel. But David still had choices to make in his life. You know, there's a great mystery that we have about the sovereignty of God versus the free will of people, because even though that in Christ we're saved by the grace of God and because He is sovereign, but still today we've got choices to make, and we've got to decide whether we're going to be faithful to Him or follow in fellowship with Jesus. One indicator that you may be moving away from the Lord is this: leaving the Lord out of your decisions. If you're leaving the Lord out of your decisions. Most people who know anything about the Bible, they know some of the stories of David. Perhaps they know about David and Goliath, David be anointed as king. They know about David dances before the ark. Certainly most know about the story of David and Bathsheba, even the story about Nathan the prophet coming and confronting and says to David, "You're the man," but not in a good way. What many do not know is that David's life and faith in God is represented as a roller coaster of great faith and at times forgetful faith, and sometimes even a fallen faith for a short time. So from this chapter forward, if you're studying David's life, you will find, and we did this a few years ago, we walked through David, we recognized that some chapters are great examples and some are not. And you want to know that because some people think of David, well, this David is a great hero of the Bible, and if David did it, well, my goodness, then maybe it's okay. But this is a good case in point. David flees because King Saul is after him, and he goes somewhere he knows that he'll be accepted and helped. He goes to the city of Nob, N-O-B. It's one of the sanctuary cities, or the chief sanctuary city, and it's the city where many of the priests are. But notice, if you would, in this chapter, and we'll have it up on the screen, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 2, notice what David tells the priest. He comes and arrives. Remember, he's running from the king, but instead he tells the king, "I'm on a mission for the king. I'm on the king's errand." It's a secret mission from the king. Is that the truth? It's not. I've heard some give kind of a good defense for David. They say, well, he was trying to protect the priest from helping a fugitive of the king. He was giving the priest perhaps plausible deniability. But if he was trying to do that, it didn't work. Because once the king found out that the priest Ahimelech had helped David, that priest and all the priests in that city were killed by the king except one. I do kind of like the defense that sometimes people try to give of David of this particular episode in his life. When he said he's on an errand for the king, he, in his mind, he wasn't really talking about, you know, the king Saul. He was talking about his king, you know, that he often talked about. David called God his king. He was on an errand for the King of Kings, or God the King. So technically, maybe he did not lie, some say. But what do you think the priest thought when he said, I'm on an errand for the king? I mean, unless he winked at him and pointed up, then the priest surely thought that he was on an errand for King Saul, and he had lied to the priest as well. And he said, I've got some men we're going to meet at such and such place, and we were so much in a hurry that we didn't have time to buy food or bring supplies or to bring weapons. So whatever you can help me with, that'd be great. Well, the only food that they had in the place was the holy bread, the bread of presence. The priest gave some to David. The sword, the only sword, was the sword of Goliath that was being held in a prominent place. But after all, it was David who killed Goliath, so why not? And he let David have that sword. It appears if David is not telling a bold-faced lie, he's at least skirting the truth and then keeps digging himself deeper and deeper. Now, for some of you who have had teenagers in the home, or have teenagers now, or maybe you were or are a teenager, maybe you know that it's about this time that we learn to be able to use words that maybe sound like the truth, but maybe are not really the truth. Well, yes, I took the garbage out, but I didn't take it to the street. Is that what you meant? Or yes, I know I was. You said that I was grounded. I couldn't go anywhere, but you didn't say I couldn't have 50 of my closest friends over while you were out of town. I'm sure we could come up with more. Teenagers begin to learn how to manipulate words or truth so that they sound like the truth. As adults, we learn to perfect it. This may have been what was happening with David, but if it was what we are doing is really intent on misleading, it may make us feel better, but it's wrong. There's no reason for David to misrepresent the truth. Is David usually a good example or a bad example? Sometimes he is a stellar example. Sometimes he even is an example. We can say he's acting like Jesus. Some will be easy to spot, not as a good example, like David and Bathsheba. Others will be a good example, his repentance of sin, his praise and his dance before the Lord when the ark is brought to Jerusalem. Well, how do you know? How can you tell, particularly with David? Ask this one question about each chapter about David. Is the Lord's name mentioned in the chapter? I'm telling you, in chapter 21, the Lord's name is not mentioned except when it talks about the bread of the presence. Just look ahead a couple of places. If you got your Bibles open, you might notice in 1 Samuel chapter 23. In 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, it actually says this. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Now look at verse 4 in that same chapter. It says, then David inquired of the Lord, and again the Lord answered, even in verse 11, middle part of that verse, O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. I believe in chapter 23, David was a good example. But I want you to notice, I'm sorry making you go from chapter to chapter, but look back at what David wrote in Psalm 34 and verse 13 after these events. He said, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Was David being a hypocrite? Well, he had just lied to the preacher or to the priest. I think, though, what had happened, he had learned from his mistake and he had sought after the Lord. He knows now that he really had no reason to lie. And he writes this so his fellow Israelites and all those who would read or sing this psalm later would be able to learn from his mistakes. What's going to help you to know if you're moving away from the Lord is leaving the Lord out of your decisions or your thinking or your discussion. But also, you might be able to know if you're moving away from the Lord by replacing faith with fear. When you are replacing faith with fear, lots of fear in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David fears because and flees because of his fear of King Saul. Ahimelech, the priest, he's trembling with fear when David shows up unannounced and alone. Priest accommodates David with food and the sword of Goliath. Even later, we're going to find that David is fear. We read it a moment ago about when he stands before the Philistine king. Much evidence of fear, but not much faith. Let's expand our story maybe just a little bit in 1 Samuel chapter 21, 1 Samuel chapter 21, I'm going to keep you up to date, verses 10 through 15. It says this, "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of Israel? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands.' And David took these words to heart, was much afraid of Achish the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended to be insane in their hands, made marks on the doors of the gate, and let a spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" How fearful would David have to have been from King Saul to go and leave Israel and go to none other than the land of the Philistines, of whom he had killed several of the Philistines. Then he goes to the city of Gath. Who's from Gath? Goliath is from Gath. What does he have in his hand? He's carrying the sword of Goliath. What was he thinking? Fear certainly had clouded his reasoning, it seems. Servants of the Philistine king said, "Isn't this David?" They even said, "The king of the land." Well, they were either confused or they recognized that already he had the leadership and respect, perhaps, of the people. And the song that the ladies made up on behalf of Saul and David must have made the top 10 or the top 100, because now it is even gone beyond the land of Israel. The Philistines know the song, and they ask the question, "Isn't this the same song they sing and they dance about?" They sang the chorus. Saul's defeated his thousands, David his tens of thousands. I'm going to make this conclusion. David is not where he's supposed to be. If you're facing giants in your life, if you're facing obstacles, be it physical, financial, or spiritual, or whatever it may be, in David's case it was relational, or you're overcome with fear, worry, or anxiety, if you're not running toward Jesus, you're going to find your place in a place that you should not be, in a place that you do not want to be. The good news is that there is hope today, and you can place your faith in Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said? "Consider the lilies of the valleys and the birds of the air. The Lord cares for them. Ah, but he cares for you much more, so do not fear or be anxious." So you think David's fear was real? Sure. But for a time, his fear overcame his faith. But if you allow God to do so, you can know that your faith will overcome your fear instead of the other way around. When fear, anxiety, or worry comes on, saying that you're a person of faith is good. But you really need to act on your faith. And that is by running toward Jesus, by spending more time in prayer, running to his word, reading, meditating on God's word, spending time in worship, personal worship, and corporate worship. But here's the kicker. If you want to know and you want to be act on your faith, it is that you need to be faithful in all that God wants you to do. We're not going to be perfect, but we need to be faithfully seeking after him and doing what he would have us to do, confessing our sins daily and asking and depending on him for guidance in whatever it is that you're worried about and all other aspects as well. Don't let fear replace your faith. Look what David wrote after these events in Psalm 34 and verse 4. He said, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. We sang it a moment ago and delivered me from all my fears." David recognizes it was the Lord that saved him on that day. What else might be an indicator you might be moving away from the Lord? Well, that's pretending to be something or someone that you are not. Pretending to be something or someone that you're not. Instead, be who you are in Christ. David the great warrior. David the shepherd. David the musician. Suddenly becomes David the thespian. He's an actor. David, who's fearful of Saul, finds him in a place that God does not want him to be. And now, as is often the case, David's fears are double, because not only is he fearful for Saul, but we read a moment ago that he's fearful of the Philistines and the king of the Philistines. So what does he do? He acts loony. He acts as if he's touched in the head, destroys property by scratching at the doors and the gates and spittles running down his beard. Hey, he's using his head, I guess. How am I going to get out of this jam? Well, I'll just pretend I'm crazy. See, the response of the king of the Philistines kind of comical. He said, I've got enough crazy people in my kingdom. I don't need another. I mean, and they had some odd people there in Gath, and part of the Philistines had one, of course, Goliath, lots of inordinately tall people, had another one with 12 fingers and 12 toes. He said, I don't need any more mad men in my service, says the king. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're instructed to let our light shine. Jesus said, you're not to hide your light under a bushel, but let it shine for all to see. In fact, he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, in Christ, you are a new creation. We're instructed to let our light shine. There's fruit produced in your life as you grow in Christ. Some of that's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You're Christ's ambassador. You're commissioned to share the good news and to show God's love. That is who you are. But when you and I look more like the world than we look like Jesus, it's certainly an indication that we may be moving away from the Lord rather than toward or running toward Him. How does that happen? Sometimes it's gradual, and I believe for David it was gradual even in this chapter, because he begins to run for the first time. First he stays in Israel, and he goes to the priest where he's going to be accepted. But instead of telling the truth, he does not tell the truth, skirts the truth, by far peace. And then in his mind, he's safer in enemy territory than he is in Israel. Now, don't let this be lost on some Christians, some who are professing believers, and they feel like they're safer or they're better off in the world than they are in church, or better off following worldly people or worldliness than they are with God's people, or certainly than they are in the center of God's will. And yes, we are in the world, but not of the world. And at the end of the chapter, David's acting like a madman, feeling this bizarre behavior is the only chance he has. Some of you might remember we first started this journey through the Psalms. In Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2, it said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. We recognize Jesus was with sinners, but he did not participate in sin. But note the progression here. Walk, stands, sits. If you did not walk in the counsel of the wicked, you will not sit in the seat of scoffers. What if David had run to the Lord in the first place? What if he'd gone to the priest and he told the truth instead of lying? He would not be acting like a madman at the end of the chapter. If you do not leave the Lord out of any chapter or any season or any day of your life, you will never have to pretend to be something or somebody you're not. Instead, delight yourself in the Lord and in His Word. Listen to what David wrote, Psalm 34, we read it a moment ago, in verse 5. After these events, he says, those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Do you not think that he was thinking about his own face, spittle running down his beard, and how ridiculous he looked at that time when he was out of the center of God's will, not his best look? And from this he learned, and repeated throughout Scripture, those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. In contrast to moving away from God, what does it mean to be running to the center of God's will? First, let's ask the question, is the center of God's will the safest place to be? Really? Well, yes and no. Certainly, spiritually, it is the safest place to be. In Christ, we know our salvation is secure. In the center of God's will, we are pleasing to Him, and our fellowship and confidence for daily living is beyond comparison. Physically, in Christ, we are not promised tomorrow, nor are we promised health and safety, only that the Lord will sustain us and be our refuge and strength and never leave. We learn from the disciples. We learn from even present-day missionaries, those who are living in places where it's dangerous to be a Christian. People who have given their lives for the faith in Jesus and the progression of the gospel, because they knew the importance of following God's will. A blessed life in Jesus has everything to do with participating with Jesus in building up the kingdom of God. I share this with you today because I want you to decide that you want to run to the center of God's will, not because it might help your bank account or not because it might help your health or even make you live longer. Run to God's will because you want to get in on what God is doing because you love Him and you want to please Him. So, running to the center of God's will means this: thanking God for His daily provision. Jesus used this event in 1 Samuel chapter 21, for which David wrote Psalm 34. And the part about him taking the holy bread given to him by the priest, Jesus used that story to defend his disciples in the New Testament. You remember that story? Jesus, the disciples are walking through the grain fields and they're plucking the tops of them and eating the grain and on the Sabbath. Technically, according to man-made Jewish law, breaking off the heads of the grain was work, and you're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath. But Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest?" Jesus was teaching a lesson on true obedience in spiritual discernment and following and being faithful to God and not man-made rituals and laws. Now, here's the question I have. Does it seem strange that Jesus would use the story about David, where David was not in the center of God's will, to teach a New Testament lesson? Quick lesson about from Leviticus about the holy bread in the presence. It was placed on the Sabbath, 12 loaves, every in the sanctuary or in the tabernacle, represent the 12 disciples and also the fact that it was the presence of Jesus. But who did it point to? It pointed to the one who is the bread of life. It pointed to Jesus. Only priests were to eat of the holy bread. That priest had it right, figured keeping David his men alive with what he knew was more important than following the ritual. You know, one could argue that David lied and really didn't deserve to eat of that bread. However, if our daily provision was dependent upon our sinlessness and our perfection or how good we were, all of us would be skin and bones. I'm a sinner who's saved by grace, and the closer I am to Jesus, the more flaws I see. But 22,650 days I have been on this earth, and I've eaten a meal every single day. On most days, I've eaten many. Don't fool yourself into thinking you've provided for yourself. Your daily meals are your eternal salvation. If you want to run the center of God's will, you'll begin by thanking and praising God for your daily provision of bread and your eternal provision of salvation, both only found in Jesus. Note what David said in Psalm 34 and verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Every day, give praise, give thanks." But also, running to the center of God's will means trusting God when facing obstacles. Trusting God when facing obstacles. Do not think the story of 1 Samuel 21 is one of those insignificant stories in the Bible, or Psalm 34 is just another psalm. For Jesus talked about this story. David wrote this psalm about these events. No doubt after he came to a cave in Psalm 22, it talks about him fleeing from Philistines, coming back into Israel, staying in a cave, and he'd come to a spiritual senses, realize that God had provided protective, even when he's not the center of God's will. Look at verse 7. Psalm 34 and verse 7 says this: "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Now take a close look at this short verse. Who's the angel of the Lord? Every other time in the Old Testament, that phrase, that title, the angel of the Lord, it's used of the pre-incarnate Christ. Talk about discovering Jesus in the Psalms. It's evidence of Jesus. David may not have known his personal name of Jesus, but he knew the Lord surrounds him, even when he was not the center of God's will, as he does for all who know and love him. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, after the fact, he realized his presence and wrote in this psalm, "Jesus encamps around all who fear him," whether we realize it or not. But also, running to the center of God's will means turning back to God when you've drifted away. It means turning back to God when you've drifted away, or it also means maybe turning to God for the very first time found in Jesus. If you're far away from God and not where you need to be, then the Lord's brought you and me to this place today so that we might turn back to Him, so that we might follow even more closely. And if you're here today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're here today and you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus, then He's brought you here, knocking on your heart's door. He wants you to ask Christ to come in, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, wants to give you hope, wants you to know that He cares and loves you. Psalm 34. It's more than just a psalm of praise and exaltation. It's an invitation. Notice with me, if you would, verse 3. Psalm 34 and verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. David invites us to come and exalt His name together. Psalm 34, 11. Come, O children. Who's he talking to? He's talking about the Israelites particularly, but any who are followers of God. Listen to me and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. And then Psalm 34, 8, kind of our key verse for today. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see invites us. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. You're invited today to taste and see. I don't know about your family, but growing up and even in our family today, we eat off of one another's plates at times. I mean, particularly growing up, it was this way. If one of us didn't finish, somebody else probably would. And even if we go to a restaurant, this may not be your family, understand. Even if we go to a restaurant and everybody gets something different, we might want to taste. This actually comes from my mom, that she often did this, and she just wanted to taste. We go to a restaurant, she wanted to taste what everybody else is having as well. She stayed a trim woman. I don't know how she did it, but she would often taste what everybody else is. And I thought every family did this until I had a son-in-law. And then one of the first times that somebody tries to take something off his plate or request something, you would have thought that we kicked his dog. Ever since then, when he's at our family get-togethers, you understand, I think he's protecting his plate. Nobody gets anything that I have. You better stay away. Not everybody does this. I understand it may be strange for your family as well. David says, this is my plate. Taste and see. This is my plate. I take Jesus as my Savior. You take Him too. Jesus may have had this psalm in mind when He told the large crowd but fickle crowd that was following Him, very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up that day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So you're invited today. To taste means more than just experience, but it means to be all in. Be all in and be in the center of God's will. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this Lord's Day. We thank You, Father, that You have invited us to come and to be in the center of Your will. We pray, Father, that we may learn from David's experiences. Even when he wasn't a good example, Father, we can learn from his psalm, recognize that not to do the things that he did in this particular episode of his life, but that we may learn that we can trust in God for all things. We pray, Father, that we may not fear, but instead we may replace our fear with faith. We pray, God, that we might turn and run towards You, not away from You. Even today, Father, we pray that we may find ourselves in the center of God's will or seeking to follow closer than ever before. We know, Lord, that You can use us as individuals. We know that You can use our church as we seek to follow You. We pray, Father, for those who may not know Christ as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day of salvation, that it might be the day in which they call upon You. It's in Jesus' name we lift these prayers. Amen. Would you please stand? We'll be singing our song of commitment today. We encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. It may be that you need to make some commitments right where you're standing, and that would be okay and be fine as we lift up praise and worship. It may be also that you need to come and you need to make something public. Maybe you've accepted Christ, but you've never made it public. You can do so today. I'm going to be standing down here. Some of our team here are here as well. We'd be glad to talk with you or pray with you. If you're looking to join a church, this is one way you can join Parkway Baptist Church. You just come, let us know that you want to join today, and we'll tell you next steps. We're glad to pray with you. Our altar's open as well. You come as the Lord leads, as we sing.